Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm really excited about this study, and glad that you've chosen to be here tonight. And over the next 6 weeks, maybe seven, I hope that God has great things to teach you and to teach me and all of us through this study. I want to start with a familiar anecdote that you've probably heard me tell before. G.K. Chesterton was standing on a street corner in London, and a reporter came up to him and said, "Sir, I understand that you recently became a Christian." Chesterton said, "I did." He said, "Well, may I ask you a question?" Chesterton replied, "Certainly." The reporter said, "If the risen Christ suddenly appeared at this very moment and stood beside you, what would you do?" And Chesterton looked at him and said, "He is." Now, is this, that sounds like a very pious thing to say. Sounds like a very Christian thing to say. Sounds like a very godly thing to say. That sounds like something you put on a sign or maybe even a bumper sticker and show off to people and show how serious you are about being a Christian. But is that all it is, or is that really true? Is the risen Christ that present? Is it just pious rhetoric, or is it wishful thinking? Is it a figure of speech, or is it real? Is God that real and that present in our lives? In the Old Testament, when you wanted to learn, you became a disciple. You became a student to a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher. It's the Hebrew word for teacher. He would collect around him a number of disciples who would live with him and follow him, literally live with him and follow him physically for a number of years. And you would receive the rabbi's instruction and teaching. You would listen to what the rabbi had to say and get his thoughts on all kinds of things. And you not only adopted his way of thinking and his knowledge, but you adopted his lifestyle. His life became your life. When the rabbi died, the disciples were then qualified to become rabbis, and they would start the process all over again. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus introduces himself to his disciples as their rabbi. But and they follow him, and he says, "If you're my disciples, if you're my followers, you are my disciples. You will follow me, and I'll be your rabbi." But what's interesting is that after Jesus is gone, and when we move into the Acts, into the epistles, the followers of Christ are still called disciples. Why? The reason is our rabbi is still alive. None of us ever graduate to the point, to the place of being a rabbi, because our rabbi is still alive. We're still in the disciple mode. The reality for us as Christians that we have to grasp is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. At this very moment, Jesus is alive. For me, this has been, just personally speaking, this has been the biggest issue for my life, is grappling with and grasping this truth that Jesus is alive. It is, for all of us, the most transformational truth of the Christian life. I've been a Christian, like many of you, for all of my life. I really can't remember a day that I didn't know Christ as Savior and trust Him and try to follow Him. And there have been times in my life when I've been very, very close to Him and when His presence was very real and very stark and undeniably true. And then there are other times when I, like you, probably have felt like I've been in the wilderness and in the far lands and have wandered like the prodigal son into far lands. But most of my life, probably like yours as well, has been lived between those two extremes. Right? It's not the extreme highs and it's not the extreme lows. It's the everydayness. You know, you go to work, you go to the grocery store, you drop your kids off at school, you pick them up from school, you go to the basketball games. Christmas comes and goes. Easter comes and goes. 4th of July comes and goes. Vacation, they come and go. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, they all start to run together. All these days, all these hours, all these people that you pass, and all the, you know, all the things that you see on the road. And if we're not careful, life just becomes this long, slow, undifferentiated line of existence. And it doesn't really seem like Christ is alive in our lives at all. Because there's no difference maybe from one day to the next. Or the circumstances don't really stand out in stark enough relief from one to another. And for many of us, I think that's been a struggle for us as Christians. And we think, well, where are the mountaintops? Where are these times when am I going to experience what Jesus says? I want, you know, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And what about Paul when he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection? I want to know him. I don't know about you, but I think that's what being a Christian is all about, is knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing Him. And all the theological differences are important, all the different practices are important, but if there's one thing that's common for us as Christians, surely it must be that we know God through Jesus Christ, who's the only way to know God. And it's to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is risen and who is alive today. When I was growing up, I grew up in the Presbyterian Church. And when I was growing up, we used to, you know, my dad was first a deacon and then a ruling elder and later a minister. And so we were at morning worship and we were at evening worship. And so we were one of those families, you know, we got called in from playtime at 5 o'clock every day and made our way to evening worship and a small Presbyterian church. But it was one of my favorite times to be in the church. And one of the reasons was we had hymn sings. And the reason I liked hymn sings is we could choose our hymns. And, you know, I would always, if I could, you know, I'd raise my hand and if I could get my hymn chosen. And I always selected the same one. And anybody here grow up on the worship and service hymnal? Y'all know which one I'm talking about. Well, if you're familiar with it, if you turn to page 257, there you will see the hymn, He Lives. And the first stanza goes like this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You know it? He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Very touchy-feely. It didn't make the cut for the Trinity hymnal. but I didn't study to recite that. Okay? I didn't brush up on that. I just know that. And, you know, as I sit, you know, I'm 47 now, as I think about my, I'm not going to talk about myself this for 6 weeks, but at 47, when I think back about my 47 years, if there's one theme to my Christian life, It's that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Because he lives. This is a risen Savior. And, you know, it's the risen Christ who gives presence, in his presence, who gives meaning and purpose to every moment of our lives. If we can grasp this present risenness of Christ, our lives are going to change. We're being asked to walk with a living rabbi in this world. We're being asked to follow someone who is with us every day. So, these words, when Jesus says at the end of the Great Commission, we all know the Great Commission, they've got to mean something. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, again, is that just some theological construct? Okay, we've got God is present. He's omnipresent. He's with us all the time. We have His Holy Spirit. That's how He's with us. Okay, that's correct theologically. But have we really grasped the truth of that? You know, in the garden at the beginning, the presence of God was immediate. Adam and Eve walked with Him. They experienced His presence immediately. Unbroken, undisturbed, unveiled, unbuffered. They walked with God in the cool of the day. There were no barriers between God and man. But the Bible tells us that sin changed that. And the fundamental thing that sin changed is our relationship with the Lord and our presence with Him. We're told that when God comes walking in the cool of the day after sin, that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And you and I have been caught between two forces in our own lives ever since. We're trying to get back to the presence of God, and we're hiding from the presence of God at the same time. There are enormous forces in our life that are pulling us away, internally and externally, to hide from the presence of God. And yet, every one of us is made for the presence of God. We're all trying to get back to the presence of God. We're all trying to get back so that we can see His face. That's why David's words in the Psalms are our words. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We were made to know God. The Catholics call this the beatific vision. Catholics would say that God at some times in some people's lives grants them the ability to see the glory of God in an extraordinarily clear way, in an unveiled way. These visions, these sights of the glory of God. And we can say, well, that person received the beatific vision. Well, I don't think I need to tell you that we don't believe that. Okay, we don't believe that that's how we see the presence of God. Celtic Christians believed that Christians could experience the presence of God in an extraordinary way at certain locations, physical locations. It could be a mountaintop, it could be a stream, it could be another place, but it was a place where they experienced the presence of God in a unique and powerful way. And they called these thin places. Thin places. And they would say, you know, this mountain or this place. Well, which is it? Is it a physical place? Is it certain select people? Well, I don't think either one of those is biblical. I think what God is saying is that what the Bible teaches is that anyone can experience the real presence of God. And that it's not limited to, or it's not defined by a physical location. What I do think, though, there are certain circumstances and certain seasons in our life, certain occasions when God seems to be seeking us in a more direct and powerful way. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Because if it's true that we're made for the presence of God, and if this is what eternal life is, we need to know what those thin places are. In other words, what are the times when God is really seeking us? What times in my life can He be particularly known in a more powerful way? And secondly, how can I respond to that so that I can know Him, so that I can fully experience all that He has for me to know? What we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is unpacking these. And these are the thin places that I've identified that we're going to start out looking at. I've got seven up here. I don't know that we'll get to all seven, but this is the plan. And tonight, I want us to look at the supernatural, the extraordinary. We're going to start with something that is maybe a little out of our comfort zone and out of our typical course of teaching. But I think it's important for us. Paul writes about the unseen world in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look at that first part. We don't look at the seen, but the unseen. Does that characterize your life? Can we say with Paul, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen? I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that really characterizes my life. I don't know about you, but I struggle because I look at the seen. Well, what does it mean to take up Paul's logic here and his resolve to look at the unseen? Another personal story, which I hit on actually at the end of our last series in the fall. But when I wasn't growing up in the Presbyterian Church, I was growing up in the Assembly of God Church in South Georgia, because I spent my summers with my grandparents in South Georgia. And they were Assembly of God. And so I worshiped in the Presbyterian Church, 10 months out of the year. And then I'd go to the Assembly of God Pentecostal Church a couple of months out of the year. Completely different experiences. And but one of the things I told you was that what I learned from them, one of the lessons I learned from worshiping with our brothers and sisters there, and I love them dearly, is they always, when they went to worship, they always expected God to be there. And they knew that if God was there, anything could happen. And just about anything did happen in the worship service. But they had this sense that, if God is there, God is always going to be there. And if God shows up, anything could happen. That's a huge lesson. Why do we find that so hard to believe? When Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler, he says it's easier for a rich man... He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were dismayed at that. And they said, well, then how can anyone be saved? And do you remember what his answer was? He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Now, do we really believe that? Do we really believe, do you really believe in your heart that all things are possible? You know, I think our tendency is to dampen that truth and say, well, you know, Jesus is talking about salvation here. He's not talking about anything. He's not saying anything could happen in our lives. But why is that our instinct? Why is it that we tend to say, well, that's not really what Jesus is getting at? The Children's Catechism has this question: can God do all things? What do we teach our children? Can God do all things? Well, the answer is yes. God can do all His holy will. God can do whatever He wants. God can do all His holy will. I just got to tell you, I think as Christians, we struggle to believe that God can do anything. I know that I do. I think I want to just talk in our remaining time about three particular areas where I think we can experience God doing anything and extraordinary things in our lives. The first is personal prayer. The second that we're going to look at, and there's an outline on your tables if you want to follow this, is His precise providences. And then the third is His peculiar presence. Personal prayer. I've forgotten all my P's now. Personal prayer, precise providences, and His peculiar presence. I think the Scripture teaches us that at least in these three ways we can experience the supernatural work of God in our lives, and we can see God doing anything. The first is in personal prayer. The truth here is that we really ask too little of God. Jesus, in Matthew 26... Let me start with a story. Some of you may be familiar with a man named George Mueller. George Mueller was a Christian who was later minister. He was converted and became a minister, and then he felt called to open a ministry for orphans. He felt very convicted to run that ministry solely on faith, and so he never asked for money. He never raised money. He was wholly devoted to prayer. He asked the Lord to provide their needs. He kept a prayer journal, and he said he had 50,000 documented answers to prayer over his life. It's a legendary story in church history of answered prayer. He is a giant of prayer in church history. Let me just tell you one anecdote or one story from him. One morning there are countless of these stories in the story of George Mueller. But one morning when at the orphanage, his workers, his staff come to him and say, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. And this was almost a daily occurrence at their school. So he said, well, take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And he walked in. He said he thanked God for the food, which was not there. And he waited. And he said, I knew that God would provide food for the children, as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked at the door and said, Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked three batches for you. I will bring it in. So they brought in the bread. And soon another knock at the door. It was a milkman. His cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he said the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. And so they brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough to feed the 300 orphans. Time after time after time, over years and decades, George Mueller ran a ministry to orphans like that. Our prayers too often are limited to the prayer sheet and what somebody once called the organ recital. You know what the organ recital is? Well, my liver's doing this, and my heart is like this, and my kidney is this. That's great. Or we ask for things that we want to happen, but even then, when we measure our faith by what we ask for, it's so small. Lord, please keep us safe as we drive from here to Auburn. And we're riding in a $40,000 car surrounded by airbags and immense technology. Lord, please keep us safe. I'm not diminishing the prayer. But shouldn't we pray bigger than that? Jesus, and it's not so much what we ask for. I think the key here is, are we praying personally? Are we asking the Lord for personal things that are dear to our hearts, that are embedded in the core of us? And I think Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is a model for us. Look at what he prayed in Matthew 26:39. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Notice just a few things. First of all, he has confident access to God. He calls him his Father. He goes to God as his Father, has absolute, complete confidence that he has an audience with God. Not as the divine Son, not just because he's the second person of the Trinity, but because he is but as a man. He goes to his Father. The second thing is he understands the difference between praying for things that God has revealed to us and the things that God has not revealed to us. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, God has revealed to us that he wants us to have love and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, thoughtfulness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. We know God wants those things for us, right? So Jesus, you know, we should not qualify those requests with, if it be your will. Lord, help me to have patience with my child, if it's your will. No, that's not when to use that qualification. We know God wants you to have patience. So Jesus is not, he's not praying for the things we know about, but he's praying for things that are uncertain. We don't know, you know, of course Jesus didn't know that he had to go to the cross, but my point is it was not a revealed part of God's will. So he understands the difference between praying for the things that we know God wants us to have and the things that we don't know if God wants us to have. And it's in that second category of praying for things where we really don't know if God is going to answer these prayers or not. We don't know. We don't know what God is going to answer us about our children and their future or our health. And it's in, you know, it's we can and should pray bold for love, but do we pray as boldly for these personal things as we do for love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, or do we play it safe and ask God, you know, simply for the things that you know, if it doesn't come true, I'm really not going to be that disappointed with. I'm not going to trust God something with my deepest hopes, my deepest desires. My parents, I'm a spiritual grandchild of Frank Barker. He led my parents to Jesus Christ in the late, in 1968, a year after I was born. And some of you may have heard this story from them, but it's a great story of prayer. One of their daughters told them one day that she wanted a white fluffy dog, and that she had asked Jesus to give her a white fluffy dog. And so every day at their family prayer time, she would ask Jesus for a white fluffy dog. And Dr. Barker says he and Barbara, his wife, were really touched by the faith. I mean, she just was absolutely confident that Jesus was going to give her that white fluffy dog. And so, you know, it just didn't go away. And she kept praying and she kept asking. And they were so touched and so moved, they kind of started looking for a white fluffy dog. Well, the only white fluffy dogs in Birmingham to be found were the $300 kind of white fluffy dogs. And that wasn't an option. So they get to breakfast one morning, and their daughter says, Jesus, I'm tired of waiting for my white fluffy dog. Please send me my white fluffy dog today. And they looked at each other across the room at the table, like, what are we going to do? At that moment, there was a scratching at the door, and they went to the door and opened it, and were looking at a white fluffy dog. My grandmother, who was the Assembly of God, you know, she tells the story, and she has a very close walk with the Lord. And she grew up in a very rural area in South Georgia. And in those days, if you wanted ice, some of y'all may know what this was like. If you wanted ice, you had to get it from the ice truck, right? And the ice truck didn't come around very often. And it only came around on certain days of the week. She was out working in her flower beds one day, and she heard the ice. It was hot in South Georgia. If you think it's hot here, it's hotter in South Georgia, believe me. And she was out in the middle of the summer, and the ice truck was coming down the road. And it was not on an ice truck day, but it was the ice truck. And she said, oh, Lord. And she didn't have any money for ice. And she said, Lord, would you please give me some ice? And she was hoeing with her hoe in the flower bed, weeding. And her hoe hit something. She reached down and pulled up a buffalo head, a buffalo nickel, and went and got her some ice. A few weeks ago, I was in my home and looking for an important document we needed to fill out these forms that never end for college. And I just thought I'd lost it. And I stopped finally and said, Lord, will you please help me find this thing? The next place I looked, I found it. Now, the world says that's serendipity. And those are small things. But our God says not a hair from your head falls to the ground without his will. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. I mean, nothing happens without his will. So are these just chances? The psalmist says in Psalm 78:41, Israel tested him again and again. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How have we limited God? We limit God when we stop short in our prayers and we don't ask him to heal our marriages, heal an estranged relationship, restore love in your heart for somebody that you know you don't have the ability to love. Give you a new job, heal bitterness, heal a wound that has been in your life for decades. These are enormous things that only God can do. But with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And look, when we begin, how is this a thin place? Because when we begin to share with God in prayer our personal desires that we wouldn't share with anybody else, but we pull them out of our heart and we hand them to him, and we entrust him with them, and he begins to act. And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is given to us in a different way. It doesn't matter. But whatever he does, whatever the answer is, he begins to work and he begins to move. And we experience the presence of God when we begin to pray that way. When we begin to open up our hearts and pray personally to God and ask him to do the supernatural. Not the natural, but the supernatural, the things that only he can do. Personal prayer. Personal prayer. The second is precise providences. Precise providences. God has wonderful things planned for us to do. And when we experience the presence of God, when we begin to realize that everything in our life is precisely ordered for our life. And I don't just mean, again, theologically, intellectually up here, but when we begin to realize that there are no accidents, that everything that is happening in my life is happening according to God's plan. I'll give you two stories, one that has to do with somebody here in this room. But just a few weeks ago, I was down at the farm. I had a few days off, and I went down by myself. I kind of wanted to be by myself. Just wanted to be alone and cut down chinaberry trees and do my thing. And that's what I was doing. And I had a couple of fires going late at night, burning these brush piles, and it was great. And a truck stops by, and it's a guy I've known since that childhood down there, and Richard, his name is Richard. Richard stops. I'm like, I really don't want to talk to Richard. Richard gets out, and we begin to talk. Make a long story short, he buried his mother the day before. We talked that night. We ended up going to a restaurant and having dinner that night. We talked for hours. He's not a believer. But he said, the Lord sent you here today to talk to me. Years ago, when we had our kids were little, I told Lee Lyles this story the other day. I reminded him of it. He doesn't remember it. But we were driving around one day in our Suburban. We had three young kids. And we ran out of gas on Carmichael Road. And I was mad at Laurie for not having gas in the car. It's her car. It's her responsibility. So we, you know, I'm just, the kids are going crazy, and you know, you pull off to the side of the road, and I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to get the gas in the car, blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting here, don't even have a plan, I'm just kind of staring forward, and this presence is at my window, and it's Lee Lyles, and I roll down the window, and he said, someone sent me here to help you today. You know, are these accidents, or is God specifically ordering our lives? When we live with this present awareness of the risen Christ in our lives, every moment is filled with potential and possibility because it's specifically ordered by the risen Christ. And He is with us. And there are no accidents. Think about Zacchaeus. This little man, this tax collector, he wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't. He was so short he couldn't get over the crowds, and so he runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree, and Jesus comes and Jesus sees him. And think about all the things that had to happen for Jesus to meet Zacchaeus that day. All the things. Zacchaeus had to be in Jericho. He had to be born at that right time. He had to hear about Jesus. He had to be walking down the street at just the right time. He had to be at just the right place and get at just the right point. He had to guess where the crowd was going to go. And it just at that moment, that intersection, right there at that time, he met Jesus. Okay? Was that an accident? Is any person that you meet during the day an accident? Is it just that's the person that is going to check out your groceries that day? That's the person that you're going to see, it's going to be on the other side of the gas pump when you're getting gas? That's just the person. Or, it's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, really true. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. All things. According to the counsel of His will. All things. Now, it doesn't matter the how tonight. Okay, we're not going to talk about the how. How can that be? How can God be utterly sovereign and man be responsible? How can I have free choice and there be a perfect plan? Don't miss the how because of the what. Excuse me, don't miss the what because of the how. Don't miss the that. Don't miss the fact that God has planned all things because you can't figure out the how. Honestly, it doesn't matter how, ultimately. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a famous verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that no one should boast. What does Ephesians 2, 10 say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works prepared beforehand specifically for you. He saved you to walk down this path that He has planned. Tomorrow, every moment of tomorrow is pregnant with possibility because God has planned it. And He has works for you to do. He has a path for you to walk. That is not an accident. Don't miss the that because you're hung up on the how. What we should do is treat every instance in our life as being pregnant with possibility because God is alive. What we most often do, if you're like me, is I just see these things as these random, disconnected events that are just happening. They're just sprinkling. They're just falling, and I'm walking in the midst of them. Revelation 5 is one of my favorite passages. And we don't have time to go through it all tonight. But Revelation 5 is this great scene of worship. John sees this wonderful vision. He sees this throne. Around the throne are four cherubim. And he describes them. They're unimaginable what they look like. He sees these incredible beings surrounding the throne of God Himself. And around the angels are 24 elders, 12 representing people of the Old Testament, 12 representing the people of the New Testament. And there's this incredible worship that's happening. And John sees it, and he's overwhelmed by this vision. And in the hand of the one on the throne is a scroll. And John tells us that it was written on front and back. Michael just told us in this Revelation series that this was a very common symbolism. Very common imagery at the time. That's the book of destiny. This is the history of the world. And it's in the hand of God. It's written on front and back to tell us that it is full. Not one detail is left out. It's full and it's precise, and every detail of your life and my life is written there, and it's sealed. And John is in tears because he realizes there's no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can open this seal. And there's no one in heaven, that means there's no angel that can open this scroll. There's no one on earth, that means no one living can open this scroll. And there's no one under the earth, that means no one from the dead. Even if we found the greatest person from the past that we could bring, resurrect out of the dead, even that great person couldn't open the scroll. No one in heaven or on earth or under earth can open this scroll. Except the Lamb who was slain, the risen Christ. He is able to open the scroll. And what that means for us is that the risen Christ is able. He is the one that's holding the plan of your life and my life. There is a plan. And every moment is written for us. And it's secure. That means He can do anything. And that every moment is pregnant with this possibility. Precise providences. Precise providences. Not random, but very specific things. And when we open up our hearts and our minds to this reality, we begin to experience this presence of God very quickly. Sorry. I'm not going to go over every night. Very quickly, the peculiar presence, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but I'll just simply say that there are times in our life when we experience the peculiar, and what I mean by that is extra. Extraordinary. Presence of God. Claude talked about tonight the ordinary means of grace. There are ways when God ordinarily reveals Himself to us and speaks to us, but He has not limited Himself only to the ordinary. Let me just give you one example, okay? Let me just give you one example that I think is particularly relevant to all of us. Look, you folks are Wednesday night Christians. You're probably Sunday night Christians. You come to all kinds of lessons and Sunday schools, and you've heard all kinds of sermons. And if you know, the reality is that for most of those lessons, most of those sermons, they're kind of like, that was good. He was right. I like that. But and that's normal. That's me too. Okay. But then sometimes, isn't it true that God is really at work in your heart and life through a particular lesson or a particular sermon? And, you know, I have met people at the door and they said, thank you so much for what you said about prayer. And I'm thinking, you're welcome. And you know what I'm thinking? I don't think I said prayer. I'm really thinking, I don't think I said prayer. Did I say prayer? Where did I say prayer? What could they have thought I said that even sounded kind of like prayer? And then I'll go back and look at my notes and I didn't say anything about prayer. I really don't. And maybe I did, but I don't remember saying anything. What's happening? The Lord is working in your heart. The Lord is working in your heart. And sometimes a light comes in and we are able to see a truth, and it's not just clear up here, it's in here. Our hearts are exposed. We're humbled before the Lord, and we're exposed before the Lord. And, you know, and it's not because of the preacher. It's not because of what we ate the night before. It's not the lighting or any of those things. It's not the outline. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Because God chose to show up at that moment and impress that in our hearts. That's a peculiar presence of the Lord. Now, was God present in all the other sermons? Yes. Was He speaking in all the other sermons? Yes. But sometimes He shows up in a peculiar way. He really begins to work in our lives. I've got more, but I'm going to stop here. Personal prayer, precise providences, peculiar presence. Sometimes God, these are supernatural ways that God is at work in us. They're not the only ones. But what I would ask you tonight is, do you, honestly, do we have room in our theology? Do we have room in our theological constructs for God to work in supernatural ways in our life? Or have we limited God and said, God, I will only meet you in these safe, controlled ways? Or have we really come to grips with this truth that what would we do if the risen Christ were standing right behind us or right beside us? Are we prepared for that? He is. He is present with us. Well, we'll pick up with more of this next week. We'll be working on these different themes, other ways where God shows up in our lives and where we can perhaps respond better to that. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to think and to talk about your work in our life and your pursuit of us. Father, thank you that you want to know us, that you've created us to know you. And Father, I'm just aware of so often that I've closed my heart and I've limited my experience with you. Father, help us to open up our hearts and our lives to experience more deeply your presence in our lives and your seeking us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.